famous portions of Scripture and take a look at that this morning, one that's probably about as familiar as any at Christmas time. It's out of Luke chapter 2, if you want to follow along. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 14. So why don't I just read that? I'm sure a lot of you will recognize it. Luke records, this is where he records that the shepherds were out in the field, and then there was a terrestrial appearance. And in verse 10, he says, an angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, gospel, good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is the Messiah, Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And Luke records this is what they were saying: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." That might be a little different than what you're used to hearing that. "And on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." We're going to look at that part of it in just a little bit. I think of all the passages read at Christmas, that's probably one of the most familiar. The way you're probably a little more familiar with it is peace on earth, goodwill toward men, right? Peace on earth. I mean, that's a Bible phrase that the world is still pretty much okay with. You know, you'll still find a banner hanging from a light post in the city or even in town somewhere that says peace on earth. I know we get some people are a little nervous about saying Merry Christmas, but peace on earth, you know, that one you can still pretty much get away with. If they had a problem with that, that would be really weird, wouldn't it? I mean, how do you do that? You get angry, you sue somebody, you take them to court, and you go to war because they tried to hang a banner that said peace. So, for the most part, it seems like it's still pretty much okay to go to war over a banner that says peace on earth, to want to sue somebody for that one. That'd be a little weird. That's almost as good as, I heard once that supposedly somebody claimed that they saw a sign posted on a convent property that said absolutely no trespassing, right on the front of it, and it said violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, and at the bottom it said signed Sisters of Mercy. So, you know, to battle the peace on earth, how are we going to go again? I mean, what can you find wrong with? That's probably one of the most non-threatening pieces of Scripture you're ever going to come across, you know? And Christmas is like that. There's so many things from Christmas that just kind of bring that nice aura, you know, nice feeling and environment, whether it's peace or love or a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. All of those kinds of things. Goodwill is just a nice word, you know. It brings on that nice feeling of that Christmas feeling that we get. But this morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I want to get a little more scriptural clarity rather than seasonal climate on this thing this morning. Let's figure out what the Bible is really talking about here. Let's get some scriptural clarity rather than the whole seasonal climate about it. Because let's face it, everybody knows this verse, peace on earth, but what does it mean? I mean, really, what does it mean? Luke decided he was going to report on what the angel said. So what did he understand it to mean? The Holy Spirit led him that this was important, that the angel said peace on earth, put it in the Scripture, and it's going to be preserved there for us to read about it. How did Jesus understand that? How does the New Testament understand this whole phrase about peace on earth? Because really, if we're going to be brutally honest, it's not here. You know, there's not a whole lot of peace on earth. You know, peace on earth, it's like, really? I don't think so. You know, I mean, the crazy thing is, think about it. Today, On the Advent wreath, the theme is technically peace. Isn't it funny that the day that that lands on, I don't know how many of you remember, today is considered the day of infamy. Pearl Harbor, 73 years ago, a whole fleet of Japanese, of their navy came in and destroyed ours and went up in flames. Thousands of men are killed. And yet we're talking about the fact that the angels sang that there's going to be peace on earth. It's kind of hard to figure it out. I think I've mentioned to you, we had a missionary that came to our men's group last month, and he just talked to us. It's a guy who has lived in the Middle East in Jordan for over 30 years. And he says to us, he goes, you know what? There is more violence, there's more heartache, there's more pain, there's more chaos now in the Middle East than I have ever seen in the 3 decades that he's lived there. He goes, it's more crazy. And then he says, he goes, and I don't see any end in sight. You can put boots on the ground. It's not changing. And the crazy thing is the angels appeared to that geographic area and said, peace on earth. 20 centuries to get the act together, and it still hasn't happened. I don't get it. You know, peace on earth. If it's a literal peace on earth now, then I think the angels blew it. I don't know why they really said that. I mean, it'd probably make more sense to say war on earth and make sure you get a good will together for your kids, because I don't know how long you're going to last on this planet. It's crazy. But of course, you know, we believe the book's inspired. So if it doesn't make sense, then our understanding of it isn't making sense then. It's not that the Bible's wrong. Our interpretation must be wrong then. So what is it? What was it that they were looking at here? I mean, we all know that Jesus is going to come a second time, and he's going to eradicate the earth of all this violence and all its fallenness, expunge all the pain and the suffering, and then there will be peace on earth. But then why did the angels come and say this at the first coming? Why didn't they wait for this announcement at the second coming then? It seems like they're announcing it for his first coming. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it clear that it's not to be attached to my first coming, because if you keep reading Luke's gospel, Luke, who recorded that the angel said peace on earth, also recorded later in his gospel, in Luke chapter 21, he said, Jesus also said this, when you hear of wars and revolutions, see to it that you're not surprised. Peace on earth, but let me tell you something, there's going to be plenty of wars and revolutions, don't be surprised. Then he goes on to say, these things, he didn't say probably will happen, he said these things must happen. These things must happen. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus is saying without a doubt, don't expect international peace. Don't expect political peace. It's not going to happen as a result of my birth. If anything, it's going to get worse. I hate to tell you at Christmas time, but it is. If you look at the Middle East. It doesn't mean also that we're not supposed to be agents of peace. Jesus calls us to peace, to be agents of it. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the ones that are going to be referred to as my kids. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. Just don't, I guess, expect any widespread types of peace on an international or political realm. So it's not definitely some kind of international or political peace on earth that he's talking about. What else is it not? It's kind of easier to look at what it's not first. That is definitely not that one. Something else. Well, if it's not on an international relational level, maybe it's on a smaller relational level. Maybe when it comes to our families and friends, there can be peace. Well, Jesus spoke to that one too. Now, here's a passage that you won't hear at Christmas too often. I don't know if it's ever been read at Christmas. As a matter of fact, most people rather not read this one at all, period. Here's what Jesus said. Again, Luke recorded it, Luke chapter 12, verse 51. He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, no. Merry Christmas. I mean, I thought that would make a great Christmas card from the Point Lookout Community Church. You know, let's just put it on there. And can you imagine, all right, a family, they're gathered at the table. It's Christmas time. We're trying to have a little family Christmas time. Let's go through the cards that everybody sent. Oh, what's that? That looks very nice. What? Oh, from the community church. Pastor Greg, great. Why don't you read it? What does it say? Okay. Oh, it's the words of Jesus. Okay. And what did Jesus say? Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, they will be divided. Father against son, mother against daughter, and I have come to bring fire on the earth. God bless you. Merry Christmas, Pastor Greg in the PLCC. I mean, that's what he said. Only 10 chapters after the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill to men, Jesus is telling us, you think I came to bring peace? I'm telling you, no. So what's that all about? Jesus is saying, if I come into your life, there may be disturbance. If you're not going to have, you're just not going to have wonderful tranquility all the time. In fact, you're going to find out people who you used to get along with, you don't anymore. I mean, most of you know, I've told you before, for 20 years, everything was fine with my wife, Tina. Her and her parents. 20 years, didn't matter. Whatever, you know, partying, going there, doing this thing and the other thing. Everything was fine, but as soon as Jesus came into the picture, we got a problem. I mean, it happens in so many areas. Brandon's dealing with it right now at work. You know, all of a sudden you decide, I'm not going to ride the fence anymore with this Christian thing, man. I'm going in headlong. All of a sudden, people start getting uptight. People that you used to get along with all of a sudden are at odds with you. Sometimes the opposite of what you think is supposed to transpire is actually what starts transpiring. There's not a whole lot of peace on earth sometimes. Jesus said, I came to bring fire on the earth. There will be conflict. There are going to be people mad at you. You may have to say things that people don't want to hear. Man, I hate that. I get stuck in that corner a lot more times than I wish I have to. And people get upset. Bible says it also makes us understand that there's a tremendous amount of spiritual warfare and it just manifests itself in conflict lots of times. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, guess what? Lots of times things get messy. That's what he says. That's not the peace on earth we're talking about. It's not some kind of international or political peace. It's not necessarily even relational peace with other people. Listen, not that Jesus can't bring peace in those kind of circumstances, but that's not what he's talking about here. Once again, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke gives us, I think, kind of like clues. He gives us details about the birth of Jesus that none of the other Gospels give us. He gives us details about the birth of John the Baptist, which is kind of interesting. Tells us his dad's name was Zechariah. He couldn't believe that his wife was going to have a baby. He just thought she was way too old. And so God just set it up that he wasn't even able to speak again until the baby was born. And then when the baby was born, he was able to speak. And here's what God put in his mouth to say. He basically gave a prophecy. And he said, you, my child, referring to John the Baptist, that was his son that was going to be born, that was born at this time. He said, you're going to be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, and what? To guide our feet into the way of peace. So here's the first clue about the Messiah, that He's going to bring salvation. It has to do with the forgiveness of sins. And as a result, it's going to guide us into a way of peace. Now, the second and most important clue that I want to look at this morning is the one that we just read out of Luke chapter 2. It says, again, like most of us grew up hearing the King James Version, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But did you notice the one I read out of the New American Standard is on earth, peace among men in whom he is pleased. The NIV says, peace among men on whom his favor rests. What's interesting is all of the English translations of this now interpret it that way. And I tried to check into all the mechanics of this. It has something to do with the accusative instead of the genitive noun and all of that stuff. The bottom line is these guys all translate it this way. In other words, instead of peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it's peace toward men on whom God has goodwill. There is going to be peace on earth to people on whom God is pleased, on whom his favor rests. Not necessarily everybody, but there's people on whom his favor is going to rest, and then they're going to have his goodwill will rest upon them. So that kind of seems to imply that there was ill will. But now with some people, there's goodwill. What Luke, I think, is getting at, and what Zechariah is getting at, what the angels were kind of getting at, is the peace that we're talking about is not necessarily a peace between nations. It's not necessarily a peace between individuals. It's a peace between God and us. Let me just say it in a way that I don't think it's ever been improved on. Hark the herald angels sing. Peace on earth, he says, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. There it is. Peace on earth, God and sinners are reconciled. What is the peace on earth? That's it. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says this, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. For when we were God's enemies, really? That's what Paul says. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Another good one's in the book that we just finished putting 6 weeks into, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, free from accusation. So there it is. You were alienated, but now he has reconciled you through Christ's body. First of all, why did Jesus become physical? Why did he physically come here on the planet in a body, to reconcile us, to end this war that is between us and him as enemies, that we're at enmity with him. If you really look at it, it's kind of crazy that we're referred to as God's enemies. See, Christianity holds something out that is called peace with God, reconciliation. And it brings peace because it's not achieved, I've said this before, it's received. It's not something that we have to work hard at, we grit our teeth, we try and please him. It's something that he's done for us and that we receive. It's no longer that we strive. It's not a strife-filled achieving, it's a Christ-filled receiving. peace with God while you're still here on earth for those on whom his favor rests. And his favor rests on those not who have achieved it, but have received it by accepting his payment for your sin on the cross. Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. You know, you might kind of think about it like, wait a minute. Look at this, 8:7 in Romans, Romans 8:7. It says that there's kind of this hostility. We may think that this is a little radical. What do you mean? I'm not hostile towards God. I don't hate God. Well, here's what Romans 8:7 says. It says, the natural mind is enmity against God. It will not submit to God. Indeed, it cannot. Enmity, the definition means extreme ill will or hatred. You see what that's saying? That's pretty strong. It's saying that all human beings in their natural condition are in a state of warfare against God, in their natural condition. We're all hostile to God. We're fighting against God. And that's the way it is. The proof of that, the only time God ever became vulnerable, the only time God actually came to earth and made himself weak, right? The only time that God came to earth and made himself touchable was through Jesus Christ. And what happened to him? We killed him. So you might be, wait a minute, don't say we. You know, what do you mean there, you know? I may be indifferent to God. I may be disobedient once in a while to God, but I don't hate him. Listen, he may have a problem with me, but I don't have a problem with him. All right? Well, first of all, Paul says it's our natural mind is hostile towards him. Our fallen nature, not our new nature, but our old one that resides in us. And most of this enmity, most of this hostility is in our old nature. See, we accept Christ, we have him in us, but it doesn't mean our old nature goes away. You know, you've heard that saying, right? Which nature wins? The one you feed most. But the old nature can kind of lie low in there, you know, and you almost think it's gone sometimes. And you got the new nature, and things are going along quite well, but what happens is it's lying in there, but you know what? How you find out that it's still there when things don't quite go your way anymore. All of a sudden, God brings something your way that crosses your path that isn't the way you think it should happen or the way that you want it to happen. All of a sudden, that old nature, man, starts riling up. It's hissing, it's screaming. It's like a brood of vipers jumping up. You know, the way I kind of look at it is when you have a husband and a wife, and they really love each other. But then they become estranged. And I use that word estranged because that means they become a stranger to each other. See, when you're in love, when you love each other, you interpret their characteristics through love. So they look like good things. You know, like let's say she really loved the man because he seemed to bring a stability to their relationship. You know, when things got crazy, she might get crazy and get kind of crazy and emotional, but he didn't. He was just firm. He was like the Rock of Gibraltar. You know, he didn't get crazy. And she loved that about him because she brought a certain stability to the relationship that she didn't bring. But then when things started going south and she gets angry at him, now she interprets this characteristic through her anger. And instead of it being this great characteristic that brought stability to the relationship, well, you know what it really is? He's just a cold fish. He's just cold. That's what he is, a cold German. You know, he just doesn't understand anything. That's what it is. Or maybe the other way around. Maybe he looked at her and when he loved her, he looked that she was paid attention to detail. And he liked that because he would miss all the details, but she wouldn't miss them. She'd take, as a matter of fact, that's why she did so good at the accounting firm, because her attention to details. But now that he's angry at her, he's mad because everything's like a detail. She's looking at everything. It seems like she doesn't trust me. She's checking every single detail there is. She's critical about everything. See, that's what happens to God. See, we're in love with him and everything's going smooth. Well, we love him. He's sovereign. Of course he's in control. Look at the job I got. look at the house I got. And then something, you lose your job. The house goes south, and all of a sudden, we start reinterpreting our relationship with him. Besides through our love, we start interpreting through our anger and our hostility. I can't believe in a God who would allow this stuff to happen to me. This doesn't make any sense. This stuff happening to me can't make sense in my mind, so therefore it doesn't make sense. Except that God has a much bigger mind than yours. And he refuses to make it as small as ours. I think Paul said, listen, there's going to be times you got to walk by faith and not by sight. But see, there's that enmity that's lying in there underneath that we have. And God's bringing reconciliation to it. Because sometimes it's just there. The hostility is there. You can see yourself. It's been hiding, but then certain things come up and, man, it starts to rear its ugly head and you realize it's there. And Jesus reconciles us. I love this because this is the one place that really differentiates, and I always say this, the gospel, because it really is good news. It totally differentiates it from everything else, every other religion, every other approach to God. Because we have this enmity, we have this proclivity, this propensity to be angry when things don't go our way and feel like God isn't getting it. We say he's sovereign and he's in control and everything's going our way, but when it's not going our way, we begin to question all those things. But Christianity says, you know what? We know that, you know, you have this fallen part within you that never completely leaves us in this life. But God's going to bring peace into your life and let you know that you can still be reconciled to God, even though many times things well up in your thought life and in your lifestyle that are contrary to what it should be. Because in this situation, it's God reaching out to man rather than man reaching up to God. See, it's no longer that you're saying, I've been good enough to come to God. In this one, you say, you know what? I'm finally willing to admit I'm bad enough that I need him as a Savior. I'm not good enough to receive God, but I'm bad enough to need him as a Savior. His body in place of mine. God and sinners reconciled. Peace on earth on those whom his favor rests. Where does his favor rest? Those who have accepted and received the way that he's provided. I deserve my body broken, he said, my body broken instead of yours. Should be my blood, he says, no, it will be my blood shed instead of yours. And what did he say? He said, as often as you do this, whenever you do it in remembrance of what? In remembrance of how many times you've blown it? In remembrance of him. Because it's about him. It's not about me achieving, it's about him that I could receiving. So let's take these elements, and I've actually asked Christian if he'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and maybe we'll think about it a little deeper and a little more differently as we take the communion. We'll ask the ushers if they wouldn't mind come up. And once we're all served, let's just take it together like we kind of are used to doing. So this is for those of us that aren't good enough, but admit we're bad enough. We need a Savior. We We need God's forgiveness, His body broken for me and for you. Amen. His blood shed for you. So, Father, you said yourself, with man it seems impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so it is. You've made it possible that a humanity that just going our own way and has our own desires, Lord, that you made it possible that our desires could be changed and be towards you. You win us over, God, by your love, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life, God. That we could have peace on earth by having peace with God in the midst of the storm. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in that truth, to live in that truth. We ask it in your name, Lord, because we'll never do it any other way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's just stand and let's just sing that first verse one last time before we head out. Think about it. That was written back in 1739. It had a completely different melody line. It said it was much more like a slow ballad because Charles Wesley wanted it to be something that you really contemplate. You know, maybe we should this week. Think about that. God and sinners reconciled. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us to understand and walk in the truth of peace on earth for those in whom his favor rests, God. Thank you, Lord, that favor is for all who choose to receive it. God, let us receive it, believe it, live it. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great day. As always, anybody wants prayer, spend some time up here. It's always open.